Turn with me this morning, if you will, please, to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Our studies in 1 Timothy bring us to the 4th chapter this morning. I was glad that Pastor Ron, in his comments after we sang the psalm that we did, which surely would seem very strange to most churches as they sang it, and perhaps to a lot of us here. And then as Pastor Sam prayed, I'm glad they did that. They say things a lot better than I do, but that was one of the thoughts I was going to open with this morning. We have enemies.
Yeah.
The church has enemies. Deadly enemies, soul-damning enemies. If you don't believe that, pay attention to what we read. And even if you do believe it, pay attention to what we read. This is the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. This is a preacher of God speaking under divine inspiration. Mm-hmm. You say a preacher ought not talk that way about fellow preachers, should he? Well, the Apostle Paul knew that he had to. And again, did it under divine inspiration, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Well, what are they doing that's so bad? Verse 3, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. At first sight, it might not look like their teaching is really that big a deal, but please understand the context in which these words come to us, and that most likely these preachers were attempting to add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God and make it a condition for salvation. So no wonder the Apostle Paul is so hard on them. We live in a world that is full of bad ideas. We've all had some bad ideas. We will acknowledge that. We live in a world that's full of bad ideas that produces tragic consequences. Well, we've just come through a trial that has kind of riveted the nation. And I'm not here to debate that verdict at all. I'm here to confess that I don't know everything about it. I'm here to just say, though, that there was, at least on the part of one of those men, either George Zimmerman or Trayvon Martin, a bad idea. And probably on the part of both of them, a bad idea that they stuck with and foresaw it through to a very tragic consequence. I wish Mr. Zimmerman had listened to the 911 operator and stayed in his car. I think it was a bad idea to get out. I wish that Mr. Martin had not decided to confront the man that he felt like was stalking him. But that's just one illustration. And again, I'm not passing any kind of judgment. I wasn't there. I didn't hear all the evidence. Don't know. Just know it's tragic. Yeah. I just know that we're living in a world that's full of bad ideas that have tragic consequences. And I know this. The worst realm where a bad idea can do the most damage is in the religious realm. Yeah. It's in the realm of theology. It's in the realm of doctrine. It's in that realm where most people think that bad ideas don't really matter. We're all sincere anyway. We're all heading for the same place. God's real gracious and understanding. And we're all in the end going to make it to heaven anyway. So whatever you believe couldn't be that bad of an idea. I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God says that's not true.
Right.
Bad theological ideas, bad doctrines, bad teachings have terrible consequences. They don't just end up with a 17-year-old boy dying in the grass somewhere. They end up with souls plunging into eternal hell and remaining there forever. So a bad idea is bad anytime, but it's worse in the realm of religion. Well, where do bad ideas come from anyway? Well, our text answers that question. Where do bad theological ideas, where do bad doctrines come from? What can we do about them? What should we do about them? Is there nothing we can do as a church of Christ and as true believers? Is there nothing that we should do? Should we just basically leave it alone? Well, I think these questions are answered in many places in Scripture, but I believe they're answered in the passage that is before us right now. Now, a little background on this. This warning, this sad, almost depressing news, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons through insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. You know what that warning comes after? Two of the most wonderful texts and truths found in all the Bible, much less in 1 Timothy. He's just been told about the greatness of God's church, the church of the living God, which upholds the truth of God. What a wonderful thing to think about. Mm. He's just told us the good ideas. He's just given to us a synopsis. He's just given to us a summary of the glorious news of Jesus Christ in verse 16. That He who was God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit and seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. What a success story. It's the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came in flesh to deal with our sins, which were our greatest enemy, and who, after taking care of those sins, was vindicated by His resurrection, angels themselves being witness to it, and as a result of His successful finished work, the gospel goes out not just to Jews, but into all the world, and lo and behold, men and women see themselves sinners, and they believe that gospel. He's believed on in the world, and He's taken up into glory. That's where He is right now. Man, what a message. And what a church to stand upon that, to be the pillar and the ground of that truth. And so one may come out of that in chapter 3 thinking, wow. And remember that chapter divisions are supplied by translators. They are not inspired by the Spirit of God. But after verse 15 and 16, you come out of that and you want to say, wow, the church of God is great. And the gospel of God is great. And we got a great future. And we do. All of those things are true. But it's almost as if the Apostle Paul brings Timothy and the church at Ephesus back down to earth and lets them know that as true as verse 15 and 16 is, there is an unhappy contrast here. Verse 4 begins with the word now, but maybe would be better translated, at least in my translation. But in other translations it is translated, but. The word is often translated, but. Timothy, here's your dose of reality. Lest you should think that it's all going to be smooth sailing because you've got a good institution, the Church of the Living God. You've got a glorious truth that institution stands for and upholds, the truth about Jesus Christ. So, lest you should think that everything is going to be happily ever after and there's not going to be any enemies and there's not going to be any conflict, let me tell you what to look for in the future. You know, this dovetails our studies where God just brought us to this text this morning. It dovetails, doesn't it? It coincides beautifully with the last two Sunday messages from Pastor Sam about the, where at least he brought into the message, the church of God, the kingdom of God is like a parable of the mustard seed, which starts out real small and then grows. But Matthew 13 doesn't just tell us that it's all going to be rosy and it's all about the plant growing and filling the whole earth. It also tells us about enemies to the gospel sowing bad seed and producing tares instead of wheat. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he always, and either him through his own teaching or through his apostles' teaching, he's always giving us encouraging things to think about. The church and the gospel and the assurance that the gospel is going to fill the whole earth. But he also tells us to be realistic, doesn't he? He also tells us that there's a fight. There's a battle. They're enemies. And so, as New Covenant Christians, we can take Psalm 35 and we can know that there are pits still being dug and there are snares still being laid and there are enemies that still need to be dealt with. Every Christian needs to understand this. The goal of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul's goal, I believe, is this: to exhort Timothy to do his job faithfully. And that job involves not only preaching positively, chapter 3 and verse 16, but involves dealing with heresies and apostasies like are mentioned in verses 1 through 5. And if you do your job, Timothy, then what will be the result? Well, you notice verse 6 says, put these things. And that certainly includes the truth about heresy and apostasy. That phrase, these things, is also used in verse 11. Command and teach these things. It is used again in verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And then he says this, what am I really doing this for, Paul? Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Salvation is at stake here. Salvation is at stake in verses 1 to 2. Not only in verse chapter 3 and verse 16 and the positive proclamation of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. Salvation is at stake in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and dealing with heresies that oppose the truth about Jesus Christ. I recognize that that's not popular in our day. But for Timothy to do his job and save himself and those who hear him, he has to be both positive and negative. He has to positively proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has to go on the attack. He has to go on the defensive. He has to sing psalms like we sang this morning. He has to also talk about old church, arise. Why did we sit down when the first three words were, old church, arise? But we can sing it. We know what it means. Old church, arise and do what? Put your armor on. You got a battle to fight. You got enemies. But here's one of the wicked things about the spirit of our age. People fight about anything, but they won't fight about religion. I'm not talking about fighting in a cantankerous way. I'm talking about church putting your armor on and standing for truth and opposing damnable heresy. But we live in the day where you should never attack somebody else's beliefs. Read our Bibles. Paul tells Timothy that we have to attack other people's beliefs. What these people are doing in verses 3 through 5 has to come under Timothy's pastoral attack. We live in a day when people say this, let men believe whatever they want to. The true church of Jesus Christ cannot be satisfied with that. We're not going to take a sword. We're not going to make laws that make men confess Jesus Christ. But we have to do everything within our power to communicate the truth to a lost world and to persuade them to forsake their sins and come to Jesus Christ. We're not doing that. We're not doing our job.
If we don't care about that,
we're not doing our job. We live in a day when a lot of people in the, quote, evangelical church will just say, well, look, just make people Christian. Just, you know, we've got these people to profess. They profess they're Christians. Yeah, they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in blood atonement. They don't believe in salvation by grace alone, but they at least come under the Christian umbrella. Paul wouldn't say that. Paul wouldn't agree with that. We're told never to question somebody else's belief, never to question somebody else's salvation. I'm just here to say, as your pastor, that it's contrary to what God says to us in this place and also in many other places. And not only that, but it leaves many people to perish with a false hope. If you're not, if the Church of Jesus Christ is not opposing error lovingly, as politely as we possibly can, but faithfully and adamantly in a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled way, if we're not doing that, we're helping men to hell. There's two ways to help men to hell. Number one is don't give them the positive gospel of Christ that can save them. Let's be evangelistic, folks. Let's go out this week. Let's look for some lost people to tell about Christ. That's one way we can let people go to hell, by not telling them the message of Christ. There's another way you can let people go to hell. Let them hold on to a false hope that's going to take them to hell, and don't try to confront them with the truth. Don't try to expose their error. You know, I've been thinking about this lately. What's the worst thing you can do for somebody? I'm not talking about the worst thing you can do. What's the worst thing I can do for somebody? Well, how about exposing them to drugs? Boy, that could really get them started on the path of addiction that could ruin their life. That'd be a bad thing. But is that the worst thing you could do for somebody? How about exposing them to pornography or promiscuity? Introducing some young man to illicit sex. A terrible thing to do, but is that the worst thing you can do for somebody? See if you agree with me. Worst thing you can do for somebody, I'm talking about actually doing something, introducing something into their life. The worst thing you can do for somebody is to give them a false hope regarding their eternal destiny. To get them to think that they are okay spiritually when the Word of God says that they are not. Is there anything worse you can do for somebody than that? Is there anything worse than leaving somebody holding on to a refuge of lies, the prophet calls them, that's going to be swept away in the day of God's judgment, and they're going to be surprised, and they're going to stand before Christ and say, Lord, Lord! We did this. We did that. We believe this. We. This is what we held to. And he says in those awesome words, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. So this important passage tells us that the salvation of men's souls depends on promoting the truth and combating error. And that's why he closes the chapter, which we won't get to for a few sermons, when he says, by doing this, and that includes not only the positive preaching of the gospel, but the not as pleasant addressing of error. By doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, this important paragraph, which we're probably going to take 2 weeks to look at, probably. I'd love to get it in 1 week, but I'm not sure we will. This important paragraph deals with the tragedy of apostasy. That's the word that is used there, at least the Greek word. We get our word apostatize or apostasy from the word there in verse 1, depart. Some will depart from the faith. So we're going to study the tragedy of apostasy or departing from the faith. And there are four things that I think we can see and pull out of this passage. Number one is the certainty of apostasy.
Number two, the source or sources of apostasy. Number three, the nature of this particular apostasy. But we can learn some things about all apostasy by looking at this one that was taking place at Ephesus. And the fourth thing, I think we can draw out of this some remedies, at least by implication, some remedies for apostasy. So number one, verse 1a teaches us the certainty of apostasy, the certainty of false doctrine that causes men to leave the faith. And the Apostle Paul is really, can you see this in the text? He's really emphasizing the importance of this when he says, now or but the Spirit expressly says. The Spirit's not dropping some hints. I'm having a hard time really figuring out what the Spirit means by this. Paul says this is unambiguous. This is clear. The Spirit expressly said. So he wants to let Timothy know that this is very clear. You can count on it. And he wants to let him know this is very important. The Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith. Again, balancing out the glorious things he had told him in the end of the last chapter. Now, what do we see first thing here when it says some will depart from the faith? From faith objectively. From the body of saving truth that God has given. So the first thing I want to remind you of is this. There is one faith. It's the faith. It's not a faith. The faith of the gospel. The words of chapter 3, verse 16, describing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a faith. It's not one of many things that you can believe in order to get to heaven. It's the faith that God has given through which men can be saved and will be saved. And there ain't no other. There's not another true saving faith. Now that makes it pretty important. That makes it pretty narrow. That means that if you're going to tell me it's no big deal what a professing Christian believes, I'm going to go to this passage and I'm going to tell you it is a big deal. Because the departure from the one faith that God gave is a tragedy to be mourned and combated. It's a bad idea. It has terrible consequences. And it saddens us to think that there are lies out there. There are hypocritical, conscience-seared speakers of lies out there in the religious world. And there is a duty we have with regard to them brought out in this text. Now my point is this, the certainty of apostasy. Notice heresy, which is the false doctrine believed, departed for. And apostasy, which is the actual departure from the truth, the faith, to some other faith or doctrine. This is an absolute certainty in the world. It was then. It has been for 2,000 years. It is now. It will continue to be until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and plucks up every plant that His Heavenly Father has not planted. It's sure. Notice he doesn't say, as I've already said, he doesn't say the Spirit hints or the Spirit seems to be saying or the Spirit thinks that probably. He doesn't say some may depart from the faith someday if we're not careful. What does he say? The Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. That's the language of certainty. And it's not the analysis of a grumpy old Apostle Paul, who's always super analyzing people and imagining things that aren't really there. It's the infallible Spirit. The Spirit here is the Holy Spirit. The infallible Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. God knows everything. And God, the Spirit, says here expressly in no uncertain terms that some actually will depart from the faith. It's not that this might happen, it will happen. So Timothy, you might as well expect it and you might as well not be surprised when it happens. Now when did the Spirit say this? What is exactly Paul referring to when he says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith? Well, The Spirit said that in Old Testament books. The Spirit said that through Him who on whom was the Holy Spirit poured out without measure. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But I have told you before." That's the Spirit speaking through Christ, saying that apostasy is going to come. "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not." Jesus says there's coming some men are going to tell you some lies. They're going to give you some error. They're going to try to take you away from me. And they're going to be so strong in their persuasion that if it were possible, they'd deceive even the very elect of God. I'm so glad it says if it were possible, aren't you? We'll talk about some more later. Almost every apostle who wrote a book in the New Testament warned against heresy and apostasy. I'm not going to take the time to quote them all. The Apostle Paul, 6 years earlier, talking to this very church, the church at Ephesus where Timothy was, remember what he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when he gathered the elders of the church around him and said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock which he hath purchased with his own blood. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this." Evidently the Spirit was speaking to Paul 6 years ago on this subject. "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves." Paul, at that very moment, 6 years ago, on the banks of the river, is looking into the faces of some of the men who are causing the problem right now that he's writing about. Because he says, "Also, some of your own selves, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, like forbidding marriage, or demanding abstinence from certain foods, and making it a condition of salvation." And why are they doing this? To draw away disciples after them. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day." Or maybe Paul is saying, hey, maybe Paul's saying the Spirit has been saying this, but I believe it's in the present tense, so he's definitely saying, this is what the Spirit says right now. Paul was speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God when he said this. Well, when do we expect this? Heresy is certain. We know it because the omnipotent Spirit of God said it was coming. Apostasy is coming. Well, when can we expect it? Look at the text again. The Spirit expressly says that in the last days or in latter times, my translation says, in later times some will depart from the faith. Well, maybe we're not there yet. It says in later times, doesn't it? If anybody ever asks you, do you think we're living in the last days? Always answer them yes. Always say yes. That's been true ever since Jesus Christ went up to heaven. That's the very first sermon preached after the ascension of Christ by Peter on the day of Pentecost. What did Peter say to everybody who was coming together thinking, what's wrong with these guys speaking in other languages? And what is this? These men must be drunk. And Peter said, remember, this is not men drunk. This is what Joel spoke of. In the last days, wow, Peter thought the last days were there, didn't he? In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. All the New Testament writers, whenever you come in the Bible where it talks about in the last days, don't think about the end of some great tribulation period. Think about now. Think about the here and now. We're in the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And there certainly can be an element of truth that the last days of the last days are going to be worse and worse. But there's going to be apostasy in all the last days. Mm-hmm. Throughout. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. Hasn't the church had to deal with heresy and apostasy for 2,000 years? Of course they have. So, Timothy, don't. Here, Paul's probably giving Timothy a shot of reality here. And he's saying, Timothy, Paul had talked about how glorious the church is. How glory, without controversy, great is the gospel that we confess. And Timothy says, why am I having so much trouble? If the church is great and the gospel is great, why are we being torn apart by these people? And Paul says, because there is an apostasy and it's here, Timothy. And you should not be surprised that it's here. Now, before I go to the second point, I'll give you just a few applications on this first one. Number one, the existence of heresy, the existence of apostasy should sadden us, but should not surprise us. Because God Himself told us about it, to expect it, to prepare for it, to put your armor on, to put your discernment on. If you're going to be a good pastor, if you're going to be a good Christian, you need to have some discernment. You need to be so grounded, dear people. Ground yourselves in the truth of the gospel of Christ so that when somebody comes along with a lie, you're going to be able to immediately, if possible, detect it. And the more we're grounded in positive truth, the more we'll be able to detect when heresy comes along. You say, well, I don't want to be a heresy hunter. Sure you do. You don't want to be an obnoxious person who's just trying to tear everybody else down. But you do want to be the kind of a Christian who can spot error that contradicts the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not being faithful if we're not doing that. Expect it. Be able to recognize it. And certainly pastors have to be able to do this. But every Christian should want to do this. Every Christian should care about Christ being dishonored by false doctrine. He's your Christ. You love Him. How can you not care about all the lies that are being spread about your Savior and your Lord? Every Christian cares about how their own offspring could become infected by lies and heresy and apostatized from the faith. Be able to recognize it and then be ready to attack it. Heresy, apostasy should sadden us always, but it should not surprise us because God told us expressly it's coming. It's here. But here's another application. Isn't it comforting to know that we have a God who is in full control even in the midst of tragic situations like this? Isn't that comforting? Isn't it comforting that God knows everything that's coming? I could have never guessed about errors. Timothy wouldn't have guessed about it, but God is able to forewarn of things that are coming. He knows the situation. And that leads me to a third application. Fulfilled prophecy, even if it's prophesying something that's bad, fulfilled prophecy should strengthen our confidence in God, in the Scriptures, and in the faith. You know what we're tempted to do? We're tempted, I think, at least a lot of people are, we're tempted to say, this is distressing how many different denominations, how many different ideas there are about how people can be saved. It's distressing, and it kind of, it rattles me. It shakes me. It should confirm you. It's just God's Word being fulfilled. So all the heresy in the world should not shake our faith. Rather, it should confirm our confidence that God knows what He's talking about. He knows what He's doing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows every sin that's in the future. He knows every error, every doctrinal heresy that's in the future. And then fourthly, give thanks to God that apostasy is not universal. I like that word some, don't you? Read with me again. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. Now that doesn't mean just a few. Many will depart from the faith. Many have. Many continue to. But it's not true of all. some, not all, will depart from the faith, because God has His elect people. There are people who are truly saved. And by the way, you understand, when we talk about, there is such a thing as apostasy. It is departing from the faith that someone has professed. Of course, we all know this, do we not? No truly saved person who has ever closed with Jesus Christ in saving faith can leave that faith. He can backslide. He can have times of doubt. If it were possible, the enemy would deceive the very elect. What's Jesus saying there? They can't touch you. You are safe in the hand, the almighty hand of the good shepherd. And He said, no man shall pluck them out of my kingdom. And when you start to stray, God is going to bring you back before you finally apostatize. I'm thankful for that. If God left it up to me to continue in the faith, I would fall away. I would apostatize. I'm so gullible that I would fall for any lie the devil sends me. Thank God, only some shall depart from the faith, because God has an elect people, and some people, and I trust many people in this room today, are truly saved. And you're going to keep on. You're going to keep on believing the truth.
Yes.
And hopefully, we're going to keep on being able to spread that truth and combat error. Nevertheless, Paul says in the next letter to Timothy, the foundation of God. He talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who by their false doctrine overthrew the faith of some, and then has this wonderful comforting text. Take it for your comfort this morning. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal: the Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart. That is the same word that is used in our text, depart. You know Christ, depart from iniquity. What kind of iniquity? Sins of the flesh, of course. But according to the context, the iniquity that we who are God's true children are called upon to depart from is that iniquity of error that overthrows faith. Get away from it. Get away from it. You should be scared to death of sin. Men, you should be scared to death of lust and of that first beginning of some sort of affection for a co-worker. Be scared to death of it. But listen, church, be scared to death of false doctrine. Be scared to death, because God says depart from it. God knows who are His, but you've got your responsibility. Get away from heresy as far as receiving it at all. Let me go to the second point quickly. The sources of this apostasy are threefold. Verses 1 and 2 again. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. Where does it come from? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Do you see what I see there? You see a threefold source or origin of apostasy. Number one, apostasy is the work of the devil and his minions, demons. See what it says there? Deceitful spirits, probably talking about fallen spirits or demons. Deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now, some commentators try to say that this is actually a warning about false teaching about demons, the doctrine about demons. I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. He's saying that the doctrines that lead to departing from the faith are doctrines that originate from demons, from the prince of demons himself, from the devil. That's where false doctrine comes from. Where does it come from? Where are these bad ideas that lead people to hell? Where do they come from? They come from the devil. We need to recognize that, and we need to be like the Apostle Paul and be willing to call it so. The devil is very interested in religion. Don't ever fall for the thinking that, oh, the devil doesn't want people to get religious. Sure he does. Well, I'm going to start going to church. And I know the devil doesn't want me to. Well, he might. What church are you going to? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he might be glad for you to go to a lot of churches. Because he's very interested in religion, and he's interested in doctrine. These are doctrines of devils. Doctrines of demons. As a matter of fact, the devil is the world's most... I don't want to say this. He started more religions than anybody else in the world. He started all but one. And that's the faith. The true faith by which we are saved. About our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them in the world that contradicts salvation by Jesus Christ, it comes from the devil. So Buddhism is what is it? It's doctrines of devils. Islam is doctrines of devils. Many of the cults in so-called Christianity, the devil started them. You say, well, that's not being nice. That's being scriptural, folks. It is being nice. It is being nice. When you tell the truth, that's being nice. And I want to have a church full of people that tell the truth. You want to know what makes a pastor's heart glad? When he gets on Facebook on Saturday afternoon and he sees where one of his sheep has been willing to deal faithfully with error and expose it, even though it might cost him, even though some people might think, well, you're one of these heresy hunters. Well, why don't you say something positive? But you see where your sheep has faithfully, lovingly defended the truth of the gospel and attacked error, which is contrary to the gospel. I had to call the brother and tell him, thank you. I'm proud to be the pastor of someone who's willing to take a stand like that. No, I don't want to be the pastor of hateful people. I don't want to be a hateful pastor. We are not being faithful to our calling, Church of Jesus Christ, if we're not willing to confront soul-damning heresy. And it's here. It's among us. And what's sad is when many of our brothers and sisters are ready to compromise with it and act like there's not that big of a difference. There's a big difference between salvation by the Christ of the Bible and salvation by some other way. I don't care what kind of language it may be couched in. You say, well, I know so-and-so is not a heretic because he believed, I heard him say, we're saved by grace. Everybody says that. You've got to find out more than that. I know so-and-so is not a heretic because they believe in Jesus Christ. You ever heard the Mormon Tabernacle Choir sing? They got to be Christians. They sing songs about Jesus, and they're beautiful. What Jesus is it, folks? It's not my Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not my Lord and my God that they're talking about. So we have to recognize that. The devil is a deceiver. Deceitful spirits. The devil doesn't care what you believe as long as it's not the true faith. He would rather have you. I started to say he'd just soon have you in a church believing a false gospel as he would like to have you out in the world in the midst of drugs and sex and everything else. I started to say he would as much like that. I think he would rather like that. You know why? Because he's got you deceived. If he's got you in a church believing a false gospel and you think it's the true gospel, he's got you deceived. It's pretty hard for him to deceive that guy who's out there in the gutter. There's more hope, humanly speaking. I know God can save anyone, and that's why we combat error. There's more hope for that guy in the gutter coming to terms and grips with the truth that he's a sinner and he needs to be saved than the guy sitting in the pew at some so-called Baptist church where they never preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and getting patted on the back every Sunday and told he's a good little Christian. He's deceived by the devil if he's not a biblical Christian. The devil's not interested in getting you not to believe doctrine at all. He's interested in getting you to believe the wrong thing. He hides behind the truth, waiting to deceive people. Secondly, and quickly, apostasy
is the work of hypocritical, conscience-seared liars.
Devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, that's the ultimate source of apostasy. But there's an immediate source. How's the devil get that message to you? He's not really communicating with you. I hope not. Not really communicating with you, is he? Telling you what to believe. How's he going to get those lies out there into the natural world? He's got his preachers. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Apostasy, then, immediately, is the work of hypocritical, conscience-seared liars. Tragically, the devil has men and women who are more than willing to do his deceptive work. And they look good. You know why they look good? You know why false preachers look so good and convincing? Because they're good actors. They are hypocrites. Insincere. That's the word for an actor. Pretending to be what they're not. Now, I know there are some men who are in error and can come out of it, can be brought out of it. But there are many people in the world who just know they're liars. There are. There are a lot of preachers who just know they're just flat out liars and they don't care. You know what they're interested in? They're interested, as Paul said, in drawing away disciples after themselves. And if they have to tell you a lie in order to win you to themselves, then they're willing to do that. Paul, that's not a very flattering description of your fellow ministers. And Paul would say, they're not my fellow ministers. They're Satan's fellow ministers, is what they are. We who believe the truth are co-laborers together with God. Preachers who will preach you any other gospel than the true gospel of Jesus Christ is a co-laborer with the devil. You know the classic passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that says, Satan himself is transformed. He can look good. He's transformed into an angel of light. And if Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, it's no small thing if his ministers are transformed into what? Ministers of righteousness. They do so many good things. They're so sweet. They're so kind. They're so lovable. Is that the way you judge what a good preacher is? That the way you look, what you look for in a good pastor? Look for somebody, folks, who will tell you the truth, who will take you to Scripture, who doesn't mind you having a Berean spirit and searching the Scriptures to see if what they're telling you is true. Don't be swept off your feet by a good-looking, hypocritical liar who used to, his conscience maybe bothered him a little bit. But now, he's become so used to telling one lie after another that his conscience is, probably what this is saying here, cauterized. It's been, had a hot iron put on that conscience until he doesn't feel it anymore. It doesn't bother him anymore. He is sold out. Let me tell you, there are preachers in Owensboro, Kentucky, who are sold out to just telling you a lie and they know it. Now, there may be some who don't know it. But there are a lot who do know it. And there were a lot at Ephesus, or at least some at Ephesus, who knew they were lying, and the Apostle Paul called them out. But then finally, apostasy is the work of the individual who is willing to follow lying preachers and doctrines of devils. You see this in the text? They will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of life. See what it's saying? The devil can't make you believe a lie against your will. If anybody here goes to hell believing another gospel, a false gospel, you have to blame yourself for it. In hell, eventually, there will be the devil and all of his demons, and they will be tormented. And one of the things that they will be tormented for through all eternity to such an infinite degree, I cannot imagine it, is the way they deceive human beings with another gospel besides the gospel of God's Son. How the demons will suffer for that. How the devil will suffer for his deception. in hell.
There are going to be some conscience-seared preachers there, but they're going to get their consciences awakened. And there are going to be these hypocritical, lying preachers who are willing to tell people a false way of salvation, and they are going to suffer great torment in hell. For giving people a false hope and a false way of salvation and a false gospel. But let me tell you something. If you follow them, you devote yourself, you pay attention to that, you believe that, you're going to be in hell with them and you're going to have to blame yourself. Nobody made you follow the devil. Nobody made you believe lies. Why didn't you get your Bible and believe the truth? Why didn't you find a preacher who would tell you the truth? Why weren't you willing to break with family tradition for the good of your soul? You can only blame yourself. The devil and false teachers cannot damn your soul if you don't willingly go along for the ride. So what we have to do is do like our dear brother did yesterday. Lovingly, faithfully, put the truth out there. Combat the error. Proclaim the truth. Try to get the person to let go of the lie that's in their right hand and embrace with both hands the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two applications and I'm done. Application one, loving preachers. You say, you're not preaching very loving. How do you know that? How do you know that? I'm telling you the truth. It may not be popular. Oh, that brother on Facebook, why couldn't he just go along and say, yeah, that was a good post? Wasn't very loving, was it? Yeah, it was loving. To be faithful and true to the souls of men is loving. It's the most loving thing that you can do. So I want us to be loving preachers. I want us to be loving Christians. I want us to be a loving church. But we've got to be willing to expose error as expressly, as plainly as the Holy Spirit does in this passage. We've got to recognize it, church. We've got to point it out for the salvation of souls. Are you willing to do that? You think about that today. You apply this to yourself. Are you willing to take a stand and be disliked by opposing errors that lead people to hell? You are not being a faithful Christian, at least in that department, if you're not willing to do that. And application number two, I say this to everyone here lovingly. Let every soul here be very careful what you devote yourselves to. One man translates this, paying attention. You find out what people are telling you, and that includes me. You find out what people are telling you, and you find out if it's true. You get you a Bible. The preacher, you've got to warn people. You've got to preach texts like this. The church has got to warn people. It's got to stand for all of the counsel of God. But you're going to decide whether you go to heaven or hell. Is everybody listening to me? Children, your parents can teach you the truth and warn you about what's wrong. But you're going to have to believe it yourself. You can't go to heaven riding the coattails of your parents. You're going to have to come to realize the truth about Jesus Christ and embrace it yourself if you're going to be saved. You say, well, it doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere. I still believe that Rob Barner told the truth. I've quoted him on this other time. Some of you probably know what I'm talking about. He said, sincere faith. People say, as long as you're sincere, it'll be all right. And Brother Barnard said, sincere people don't go to hell. And that's true. Sincere people want to know what God's got to say, and they're willing to listen to Him. And believe Him and obey Him. May we, dear people, put our armor on. Beware of the devil. Beware of lying religious people. And more than anything else, beware of yourself. And make sure you are attached to the true Christ of this word. And if so, you will never apostatize. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word.
Perhaps this morning is not the most pleasant of subjects, but it is a necessary one. You, Holy Spirit, gave it to us. Thank you for the privilege 2,000 years later to have it preserved in Scripture and be able to preach it again. Help our people to believe it, O Lord. Help us to stand for it. O God, please make us as loving as we possibly can be, but faithful. Lord, cause that every lost person here today will not consent to being dragged to hell by a deceitful devil, but will have true biblical dealings with you through your Son today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.